as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. How thankful we should be, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, for the sufficiency of the Bible. In the providence of God, virtually every problem that will ever arise in the history of the church was already there in the first century. And that gave the apostles of Jesus Christ the opportunity to teach us the will of God concerning those things. Now we're living in a day in which there is a tremendous movement called the Women's Liberation Movement. It permeates every corner of our society. And as is usually the case with things like this, the impact of it is very strongly felt in the Christian church. And sad to say, so often the church conforms to the spirit of the age, when it ought rather to conform to the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul, already in the first century, was confronted with this phenomenon. In the church of Corinth, there were women who thought that they were the exception to the general rule, and that they ought to have the right in the Christian assemblies to do just what the men in those assemblies did. And so the Apostle Paul comes back once again here at the summation of all that he's been teaching us to deal with this important subject. And the first thing he does in our text is to restate the divinely revealed rule. This is what God says: women should remain silent in the churches. Now, that is not true in every sphere. Paul does not say that women should remain silent in the home. As a matter of fact, he goes right on to say, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home. And it doesn't say that women should be silent in the marketplace. It doesn't say that women should be silent in the social organizations of the day. But it does say that women should be silent in the churches. And by the way, in the New Testament, churches were not buildings. When Paul said women should keep silent in the churches, he was not thinking about a building. He was thinking about a called out assembly of the people of God. If this building burned down tomorrow and we met in the community hall, it would still be just as true as it is right now that God says women should remain silent in the churches. In the assembly of the saints of God, when they gather together in the Lord's name, then women should remain silent. And the reason for this is clearly revealed in the writings of the apostle. That's why I read for you tonight the parallel passage in Timothy. For there he repeats this same great principle for the benefit of Timothy, a young minister of the Church of Jesus Christ in the early period of its history. And he says to this young minister, now you remember this, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. And then he goes on to give the reason, and he says, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the first reason. And the second one is that Adam was not deceived, but it was the woman. Now, the argument you hear today is that all of this is a time-bound cultural thing. That Paul said that because he lived in the first century when that was the common, yes, even the dominant view. And that Paul is really here only reflecting the fact that he was a child of his times. Well, that's not true. And you can see that that's not true because in one church, at least, the people were paying no regard to this, and Paul had to instruct them. And because when Paul wrote to Timothy to give him instruction on this matter, he said there's two very good reasons why this is a rule in the church of God. And one of them goes back to creation. God made Adam first, then Eve. Now, that can never be changed by any culture anywhere in the world. You go anywhere in the world, you find any culture, and it's still a fact that they come from Adam. And it's still a fact that God did, at the beginning, make a distinction between the sexes. And the distinction began when he made the man first and the woman. And that distinction was even heightened by the fact that in the temptation, Satan made his approach to the man through the woman. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the woman is to blame primarily and the man secondarily. As a matter of fact, it's the other way around. Absolutely. The Bible doesn't say by one woman sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon everybody because one woman sinned. No, what it says is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because one man sinned. And the precise reason is because Adam had the headship. He was the head of the human race. And even Eve did not fall in the catastrophic sense until Adam sinned against God. For it was to Adam, not to Eve, that the Lord had spoken his divine command. But there are two good reasons there why this is true. And culture doesn't change that. And Paul was not reflecting his culture, he was reflecting his Bible. He was not saying something that was common in Roman culture, in the Roman Empire. He was saying something that was against Roman culture. And he got it out of the Bible. And for that reason, he says, the woman must be silent in the church. Now today people will say, well, but why then did God give woman the ability? Now, I'm sure nobody here would deny that there are women who have the ability to get up and speak. Plenty of women have the ability to get up and speak. And I'll go so far as to say I've met not a few preachers who had wives that were better speakers than they were. Have you ever met that? Well, I've run into that phenomenon quite a few times. But you know, that is no argument to go against the ordinance of God. Let me give you a few examples. Is there nobody in the United States of America who has the gifts to be president except Reagan? Is he the only one that has the gift to be president? Well, maybe one of you have the gifts to be president. Well, then why don't you go down there to the White House and run the show for a few weeks? Well, I can tell you why. Because That is an authority conferred by God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And in this nation, the way you get that power is through the franchise and the election. And if you don't get it that way, you're not appointed by God. There's a lot of people down there in Washington who actually think they could do a whole lot better job than Ronald Reagan has ever done. But they're not going to get the job unless God appoints them. And that shows you that ability does not automatically give you the right to exercise authority. Here is the son. He is one of five sons, let us say, of a man who is very limited in his intelligence and ability. And that son is a literal child prodigy. Already at the age of 10, he can work calculus problems. At the age of 12, he graduates from North Dakota University. That's happened in the history of the world. You know that sort of thing has happened? Does that then give that child the right to say, "Dad, move over, I'm going to be the head of the house"? No, I'm afraid it doesn't. Because God says in His Word, even if you are a child prodigy, children, obey your parents. And so this child prodigy comes home from the university with his degree, and Dad says, "Go to bed, it's 10 o'clock, he's got to go to bed." Because God has appointed authority structures in this world. Now, isn't that right? That's the only reason why children must obey their parents. They may have gifts their parents never dreamed of, but that doesn't give them the right to just use those gifts as an excuse for usurping authority. And that's true when it comes to women in the offices of the church. Now, in the New Testament, they had women who had gifts. We know that because it's revealed in the Bible. If you'll read Acts chapter 21, you'll find that one very noted deacon in the church, his name was Philip, he had four daughters, and every one of those four daughters had the gift of prophecy. I've sometimes wondered what in the world it would be like to live in a home with four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Boy, that would really be something. But that actually happened in the family of Philip. So the apostles knew very well that women had gifts, and doesn't Paul tell us, haven't we already seen right in this passage that Paul says God's gifts are given to everyone? Didn't he tell that to us? Didn't he tell us earlier on in this 12th chapter that to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good? Didn't he say, in other words, that everyone has some gift that God has given him? But that does not automatically give the right to exercise that gift in some office in the church. So it's entirely unfair to abuse Paul on this subject. You know, that's something I've heard over the years many times as a pastor. We had one very serious case in our congregation there in New Zealand. A woman who just really hated Paul. She didn't hate Peter, but she hated Paul. Because she thought Paul was anti-women. But I could take her one day and read what Peter said about it. You know that Peter says the same thing in chapter 3 of his first letter that Paul said. So I could say to her, "Why don't you hate Peter too?" Well, for some reason she just hated Paul because that was the common prejudice that Paul was against women. But that's not true. All the apostles taught the very same doctrine. And that's why he says, "As in all the congregations of the saints." Not just the ones I founded, but the ones Peter founded too. And the ones founded by the other apostles, the ones that the writer to the Hebrews had in mind when he wrote his letter, those churches to all the churches founded by all the apostles had one rule: women should remain silent in the churches. And he says, if they're not silent, it is disgraceful. Now, there are a lot of people today who don't feel that anymore. Well, they think maybe it is just a little bit modern. But disgraceful? Yes, that's what the Bible says. And however widely this may become accepted, and it's sweeping through the churches today, and the pressure is on Reformed denominations like our own, I'm going to tell you this, it's still going to be disgraceful in the eyes of God no matter what people do about it. Because this is God's word, not man's word. You can't change God's word. And if God says it's disgraceful, then it is disgraceful. So that's the rule. Now, what are the reasons? Well, the first reason is the Old Testament. For look what it says. They must be in submission as the law says. Now, the word the law is shorthand for the Old Testament. In the New Testament, many times when you read that phrase, the law, it's a brief way of saying, well, back there in the Old Testament. And you know, that's really true. Because if you go through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you're going to find one thing uniformly taught in the Old Testament. And that is that authority in the church was conferred upon men, not women. Take, for example, the anointed offices of the Old Testament. Now, as you know, God had anointed priests, starting with Aaron, and they ran all the way through the Old Testament up until the time of Christ. And not one of them was a woman. And in the Old Testament, God had anointed kings, people who stood, you might say, as his representatives to rule over his people Israel. And that began, as you know, with Saul, and then David and Solomon, and on down the line. And not one of them was a woman. Not one. And that's a very significant fact. Now, the people that argue for women in office, they look real hard in the Old Testament and they say, oh yeah, but what about the book of Judges and what about Deborah? Now, Deborah was not a king and she was not a priest, but she was a prophetess. You can read about that in the book of Judges. But you know, I think some people don't read the small print. They don't read the story carefully. Because the thrilling thing about Deborah was she really was a prophetess. She really had the gift of prophecy just like those four daughters of Philip. And you know what she said? She said, we got to do something about this rotten situation in Israel. And that was the day of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So what did Deborah do? Did she get up on her horse and say, well, I crown myself king and I want to lead you into battle? No, she didn't do that. She got a guy by the name of Barak. And he was a weak guy, too. And she pumped him up with a tire pump to make him strong, you might say. And she said, now you go and lead them into battle. And he said, oh, but I'm afraid to go. If you don't go with me, I won't go. She says, all right, I'll go, but you're not going to get the glory. A woman's going to get the glory for it. But the fact remains that Deborah would not go until she had some man propped up to take the leadership position. Now, that's the fact in that Old Testament story. And this appeal to it as though it justified going away from God's ordinance is rubbish. It's not so. And no one really taught it more eloquently in the Old Testament than Deborah herself. And don't forget that God's holy word and the teaching of God's holy word is an authority function. Don't forget that. Somebody who stands before you, charged by God to preach the word, has authority. You can disregard that authority to your own peril, but there is authority. And God has not conferred that authority on any woman. Now, the second reason he gives is kind of a sarcastic reproach. Did the word of God originate with you people? Now, maybe if they were the number one church in the history of Christianity, You know, the one down there in Jerusalem, the old mother church where the whole thing started. Well, maybe then they would have some show of not being upstarts if they tried this. But they were not the original church. They were not the great mother church of all the other churches. Or again, he says, or are you the only people it has reached? I think what he means there is, are you the only people in the entire Gentile world that this gospel has come to? Are you the only people in the Roman Empire outside of Israel itself that has the gospel? Well, as you know, if you know anything at all about the missionary journeys of Paul, they were by no means first. They were way down the list. So they were not the original church of all churches. They were not even the original church among the Gentiles. By what right, then, did they have to break ranks with the instituted church of Jesus Christ all over the Roman Empire? How could they justify introducing their own innovations in the church of God, as if they were somehow a law unto themselves, having no obligation to the rest of the people of God? You know, that's something that people today ought to consider. Do they have a right to break with the church of all ages? Do you know that in the history of the Christian church, for 1900 years, in the Roman Catholic branch and in the Greek or Orthodox Eastern Church branch, and throughout the Protestant Reformation churches, all those churches for 1900 years stood firmly on the basis that women could not be preachers? What an audacity, then, the churches today, and sad to say, usually Protestant, are breaking ranks with the church of all ages. I don't know about you, but I don't want to break fellowship with the church of all ages. That's exactly why I love our historic confession, because it's right in the line of the historic faith. That's what it is. And I don't want to break ranks with the church of my fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers back through the ages that has stood firmly on the ground that Paul was inspired and that he taught the truth. No, I don't want to. But the third reason is the most important of all. Listen to what it says. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's commandment. In other words, if anyone in the church really has the Spirit of God, he's going to admit to start with that I'm an inspired apostle. You can't deny Paul's authority at one point without denying it everywhere. That's where the modern church will wake up when it's too late. You can't do that with the writings of the apostles. After all, you know, our faith rests entirely on the veracity of the apostles. I remember one time I went to visit a woman who said she didn't like anything Paul wrote, but she loved the words of Jesus. I said, where do you think you got the words of Jesus? Do you think he wrote them down? He didn't write them down. Every word in the New Testament was written by one of the apostles. Who do you think Matthew was? It's not a nickname for Jesus. That was an apostle. He wrote that. Who do you think John was? He was an apostle. Every word in the New Testament is the witness of the apostles. That's why Paul says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If we don't believe that these men really were eyewitnesses of the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, and really were guided by the Holy Spirit of God, so what they wrote is the truth, then we got nothing. And I don't know about you, but I'll say for myself, if I can't believe what Paul says on a matter like this, I'm in real trouble when it comes to things like the bodily resurrection, the coming judgment, the reality of heaven and hell, the only way of salvation, and the rest of it. If he could be completely wrong, influenced by his time and culture on this, how in the world can I be sure he's right on that? If anyone thinks he's a prophet, if anyone thinks he has a spiritual gift, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Not really Paul's, but the Lord's. You see, that's the tragic position of many people in the church today. They actually think the Holy Spirit is guiding them when they're going right against the written Word of God. And you know, the Holy Spirit will never do that. Because one thing's absolutely certain. Never will the Holy Spirit really lead you to go against the Bible. How could he? Here he gives us the content of divine truth in the New Testament. Now, is he going to come along and give you some special leading against that which he's inspired? Of course not. And yet today in America, in a great many churches, where they really talk about the Spirit all the time, they're just ignoring the Word of God on this subject like everything. And they think they're being led by the Spirit. No, they're not. Absolutely not. They're not being led by the Spirit. And what is even more tragic, listen to what God says. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. I certainly wouldn't want to say that if it wasn't in the Bible, but it is, and I've got to say it. You know what will happen here the day they have a lady preacher in this pulpit? The prayers won't go beyond the ceiling. That's a fact. They won't get beyond the ceiling. They ignore God's Word, he ignores them. You ignore God, he ignores you. That's for sure. You can't get away with that in the church. That's what he's saying here. If anyone ignores this, says, "Ah, well, that's Paul. First century prejudice. That's Paul." I've heard that many times, even in Reformed churches, friends, when people say, "Oh, that's Paul." You know what? They're ignoring God, and he ignores them. Let's never do that, brothers and sisters. Let's bow before the authority of God's Word. Let's reverence the Word of God for what it really is. And you women, do you really want anything like that? Do you really? It's not worth it. I think you can see then from all this the seriousness of the problem. And let me say again how wonderful it is to see the balance in the inspired mind of the apostle. Remember, he's coming here to the conclusion of this passage. Now, what does he say? "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And don't forbid speaking in tongues, but let everything be done decently and in order." See the balance there? Now, if there's any woman here who has a gift, praise God for that. You're a good speaker? Tremendous. Praise God for that. And as sure as God gave you that gift, he wants you to use it. But he does not want you to use it contrary to his ordinance. It's as simple as that. If God gave you a gift, he gave it to you to be cultivated and used for his honor and glory. And there's many a sphere in which a woman's ability can be used. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? By the way, it's interesting that sometimes in the Bible, Priscilla is mentioned first. Evidently, she outranked her husband in ability. Well, they had a preacher come to their church. by the name of Apollos, and he was mighty in the word, but you know, he was not quite with it on some points. So what happened? Priscilla and Aquila said, "Come on home for dinner, Pastor, and we'll talk." And they talked, and Priscilla and Aquila showed him a more excellent way. Perfectly proper. And in my own life, one very decisive person was the sister of our former foreign missionary, Clarence Duff. Her name was Margaret Duff, who was worshiping in Western Pennsylvania when I was a student. And many's the time when privately and properly she instructed the preacher, and he needed it. And it did me a lot of good. And I'll always be grateful to her. You see, if God's given you the gift, you've got that gift for a reason. So don't suppress those gifts. Don't deny them. But let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way. In other words, under the regulation of the divine authority of the Word of God. You know, our day and generation has the idea that freedom comes when you don't have any laws to obey. That's not true. That's the end of freedom. When I was born in this country, I was free to grow in my mother's womb and be born because there was a law against killing me. Now they've done away with that law, and what has happened to the freedom? You see? There is no freedom without a law. Never was, never will be. That's why the apostle calls it the royal law of liberty. And that sums up everything that Paul's been saying. Don't suppress the gifts. Don't deny them. Glory in them. Praise God for them. But never use them as a pretense for ignoring the authority of God's holy word in the churches. May God grant that we will remember these things and practice them in this church. Amen. We thank you, dear Lord, our God, for what you teach us so clearly in your word. We thank you that you not only give us rich gifts, but then also guide us that we may use them in a right way for your glory. Grant that the women of this congregation may understand these things and be true mothers in Israel, bringing glory to your name in a way infinitely richer than that which is sought today by those who are at war with your precepts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.